Some of you all may not know, but I spent 2.5 years of my life in Afghanistan as a civilian military advisor to the Afghanistan National Army, based down in Kandahar. Kandahar was the home of the Taliban. And our responsibility was to try to reform the Afghan military from the old Soviet system that they had and make it more like the system and the functions that we had in our own United States military. Well, one of the positions that you have in our military, and those of you who serve know, is we have chaplains. We have people that go out there and tend to the spiritual nature and being of our troops. Well, for them, they had an imam. And one day, the imam for the 205th Afghanistan National Army Corps was over in our little hooch, our little headquarters where all of us advisors hung out. And he was talking to some of our interpreters. Now, the thing that we were told when we were in Afghanistan is that we could not show any symbols of the Christian faith. We could not have our Bibles out in the open. Well, any of y'all that have been soldiers or anything like that know, you never tell a soldier what they can't do. Okay? So right there on my desk was my Bible. And every day I would take time and go and read my Bible. And it just so happened that as the imam was walking out, he looked over and he saw me reading from my Bible. And he asked the interpreter to come over and, you know, translate the questions he was going to ask me. He said, "Colonel, you're one of the people of the book." I said, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about, but this is my book, and I'm a people of it." He said, "Well, do you know that these are all deceptions, that these are all lies, that there is only one true God, and there's only one true prophet, and Jesus was a prophet of Islam?" And I was kind of like, you know, there are two things. I'm from down Georgia. There's two things you don't mess with a boy from down south about. That's SEC college football and Jesus Christ. So I said, okay, it's on now. So we had this very interesting discussion because he was trying to get me to understand that Jesus was a prophet of Islam. And I just broke it down and said, well, how could that be since Islam was not introduced until 612 AD? Okay. And he said, yeah, but he was setting the stage. Okay, so what you're trying to tell me is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was preaching about something that was the complete antithesis of who he is. So I began to ask him, how do I have personal salvation? Who is it that gives me personal salvation? Pastor Jen, we just sang that song about the cross. I say, so who replaces the cross? Well, the imam tells me, well, you got to understand that there was no Jesus on the cross. I'm like, what are you talking about, man? He said, well, God sent someone down and replaced Jesus off the cross. So in other words, we worship and stunt Jesus. That's what he's trying to tell me. But what I want you to understand is that this is what is happening in our country. And I want you to realize is that if you don't start understanding your faith and your belief, if you're not able to go out and challenge theologically and also chronologically what this gentleman just said, then the question that I have to ask each and every one of you in this new year, why are you even here?
Come on now.
If he just said that, so what would you do in this new year of 2024 if that fellow right there was in the parking lot waiting for you to come out? What would you say to him? How would you be able to truthfully give a defense of your faith and what you believe in if you don't study and understand this word, if you don't study and understand what they believe? Because one thing that we have to realize in this 2024 is we cannot allow people to take our Jesus, our faith, away from us.
Come on. Come on.
But that's what's happening. So I ask you to open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17, because I think this is the critical question that we have as Christians in 2024 and beyond. Matthew 16, 13 through 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" The question that we have in 2024 as Christians and going forward, who do you say that Jesus is? Because if that guy is out there in the parking lot and he confronts you, who do you say that Jesus is? What is your reason for being here in this church? That's what you have to be able to articulate every single day of your lives going forward, because our faith, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Judeo-Christian faith heritage is under attack. It is under assault. Now, I got to kind of get in your shorts a little bit. You know, you've got to understand that it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 8, that you're supposed to put on the full armor of God, right? Amen. Now, what's the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. And where you find the word of God? In the Bible. How many of you all come into church and you're not bringing your Bible? Hey, put up this little picture from yesterday. That was me yesterday. Because, see, I think the old colonel, you know, you're supposed to keep up your skills, right? You know, remember that movie, I Have Certain Skills, you know. But the thing is that, how many people here own a weapon? Okay, good. And y'all know that Pastor Chris likes his weapons. But what's the purpose of going to a range? To practice, keep your skills up, be proficient with your weapon. Well, let me tell you something. Every single time you come into church, you're coming to the range.
Amen. Come on now.
And if you are coming to this range and you're not bringing your weapon, how stupid would I look if I was standing there in front of a target and I did not have a pistol? Everybody would say, "Well, Colonel, you just went down there and pistol whipped your target, okay?" That's what you would say. Well, too many of us as Christians are pistol whipping our faith. You know what I'm saying? You're standing there like you've been to the range. You're standing in front of a target, but you don't have a weapon. And therefore, someone like that gentleman that we showed is waiting for you. And you're not ready because you're not training. You're not proficient. That's why every Sunday when you come here, you got to have your weapon. Now, the other thing is, we tried a little something. Remember when I asked y'all about taking notes? And we tried a little note card thing. That lasts about 3 weeks. How are you going to be prepared? How are you going to be ready if you're not taking notes? If you're not studying to show thyself approved, as it says in the Bible, my people suffer for lack of
knowledge.
Well, guess what is happening? We are facing an enemy that we cannot win against if we don't have knowledge of who we are. And then you ask your question, why is my son and my daughter going to college and they're going off and chasing after these philosophies and ideologies that are the complete antithesis to what I believed in and the complete antithesis to what I thought we were raising them to be? Why? Because they're not grounded. They're not rooted. And if they're not grounded and they're not rooted, maybe you're not grounded. You're not rooted. You have to set that example. So I want you in 2024, make this commitment, make this resolution. It ain't about I'm going to lose weight. It ain't about I'm going to be on time more. It's about bringing your weapon to the range every single Sunday so that you can be proficient in what God is asking you to do, to take notes and to continue to study. Hey, guys, this was my devotional book from last year. Words of Jesus for Men. This is my devotional study for this year. Strength Today for Men. Guess where you can find these? At the CVS. Back by the prescription area. Ain't that a good thing? While you're back there getting the prescription for your body, you can get a prescription for your soul. And ladies, I'm sure they got the same thing back there. You know, I ain't identifying, so I don't look at the ladies section, okay? But we have got to get serious about what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And the only way you're going to do that is to delve into this, your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let's talk about what we need to do so that we can be as bold as the gentleman that we saw in Times Square last spring. Now, I want you to write these things down. I don't care if you do like you did in school when you were cheating, you write it on your hand or whatever, but you got to write these things down somewhere. Very first thing, we got to understand what I call the four R's of our faith. This is who we are. This is what we believe in. This is what we stand upon. And this is how you give a defense of that, no matter who you come up against. When we say, as we hear our theme, Pastor Chris says it, Pastor Terry says it, my brother here says, don't call me Bishop. You call me Bishop again, I'm going to make you do push-ups. Okay. But you've got to understand this very simple thing every day, that if we don't stand and realize the roots of our faith, if we don't understand how do you go out to be the church to the unchurched, if you don't know what church is, you don't know what your faith is, you're not going to be successful. So the very first R of the four R's of our Christian faith is redemption. Because God wanted to redeem us back to Him. We were made in His image. We were made in His likeness. But unfortunately, we listened to the serpent. And we lost, but He wanted to redeem us and bring us back. And even still, I mean, He had to hit a little reset button on us. That's why He brought the flood. Because He still wanted to create and reignite that thing called redemption to Him. So turn over to Romans chapter 3. Verse 25 through 26, 23 through 25. Romans 3, 23 through 25. And what does it say in Romans 3, 23 through 25? It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but being justified as a gift by His grace through the what? Through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, that was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. He wanted to redeem us. He felt it was so important to redeem us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, no matter what we do. He wants us to operate within His perfect will, although He gives us the permissive will. But through His redemption, we can be part of that perfect will. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, what does it say there in Philippians 2, 10 through 11? When you talk about redemption, when you talk about why we are here, when you talk about those four R's of our faith, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that the Lord Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God. So that, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in the absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is all about the name of Jesus. Now, I've read the Quran. I don't see anything in the Quran that talks about redemption. But I know that through Christ Jesus, I have redemption. Amen. So theologically, there's a split, not just chronologically, but theologically, there's a split between what that gentleman said and what we are here studying and believing. In Hebrews 9 and 12, turn over to Hebrews 9 and 12. And what does it say there in Hebrews 9 and 12? Hebrews 9 and 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's why Christ came along. Because, see, the old law talked about, you know, you go out and do this sin, well, you got to, you know, five doves. You go out and do this sin, maybe three goats. You got to do this, you know. Old MacDonald had a farm. E-I-E-I-O. You know, it ain't about us being farmers. It's about us having that relationship, being redeemed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of his blood. That's why we take communion. Because that is our means by which we reinforce that redemption every single opportunity that we get. And I got to tell you, I don't find redemption anywhere else in any other faith or religion in the world, except for this one. To say that we are fallen, to say that we are sinful, but say that God so loved us that he sent his only begotten son so that whoever believed in him shall have eternal life. That goes to our next R. Our next R is reconciliation. He wanted to reconcile us back to him. And when you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 11, let's see what it says about reconciliation in Romans 5 and verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. You can be redeemed, but now you have to be reconciled. And being reconciled, that means that you're back into his perfect will. You're no longer operating his permissive will. Now, we can still mess up. But God knows, and we know, that he has a path for us to be citizens in his kingdom. You know, you always hear about folks saying, well, you know, this thing about legal immigration, we got to have a pathway to citizenship. Well, God has given us as illegal immigrants a pathway to citizenship. Okay, and don't think I'm making this up, but remember when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he put a sword of fire there to keep them from coming back. So we had to be redeemed, we had to be reconciled in order for us to come back and be citizens of his kingdom. The other verse that we see that deals with reconciliation, the second of the four R's of our faith and what we believe in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19? It says very simple. Let me start off with 17 first, because this also goes back. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Verse 18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. How many times do you hear the word reconciliation in those simple verses? And that was a good reason why you showed the baptism. Because we have to go down, and the old person has to go away. And then when you come up out of the water, you're the new person, and you are then reconciled back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the second R of our faith. So when someone comes up to you, you got to tell them first and foremost that my faith is a faith of redemption. My faith is a faith of reconciliation. You don't find that anywhere else. And what's the third R? The third R is restoration. And the third R, go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 65. 26:65. And what does it say there in 26:65? Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. Then turn over to Matthew 27 and 51. I'm going to bring these two things together. In 27 and 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Amen. Once upon a time, when the Ark of the Covenant was made, only certain people could be around and near the Ark of the Covenant. And even still, they had to go through all this ritual cleansing and everything like that to go near the Ark of the Covenant. If you're not one of the people that could go near the Ark of the Covenant, as one of the stories said in the Bible, that even when the Ark was falling, a man went to go up and grab it to put it back in its rightful place, and he dropped dead. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees believed that they were the keepers of the grail. But when Jesus came along, Jesus said, no, I'm going to make sure that everyone can once again enter into the presence of the holiest of holies. And the priest, man, did not like that. And that's why the chief priest tore his robe. But he was exposing himself. And that's why when Jesus breathed his last there on the cross, the place of our salvation, the place where we find redemption, the place where we have our reconciliation, the place where we are restored, the veil was torn. And why was the veil was torn? Because now you can peek, kind of like in The Wizard of Oz. You can peek behind the curtain, and you can once again have that fellowship with the Holy of Holiest. You know, think about what happened on 31 October 1517. How many people know 31 October 1517? Anybody? Anybody want to guess? Martin Luther. Well, you know that. I mean, you're Pastor Meredith. You know everything, okay? Doggone. You always got one in class. Teacher, I know. But he's right. Martin Luther, 31 October 1517. When Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on the church at Wittenberg, what did he say? That we all have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we don't need to go through another person as our intercessor. You know, when the chief Pharisee said, when he tore his robes, that meant that we didn't have to go through no chief Pharisee. We didn't have to go through a pope, a bishop, or whatever. They can pray for us, but we can pray for us. We don't need to pay them an indulgence based upon our sins. We don't need to sacrifice a lamb, a goat, a dove, or whatever. The sacrifice has already been given. And think about how revolutionary that was. Because when Martin Luther, after that time, said that every single person could have a relationship with the Lord, and then all of a sudden came the Gutenberg Press, what was the number one thing that was printed off the Gutenberg Press? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Because everybody wanted to know, how can I be restored? How can I be reconciled? How can I be redeemed? And that's why it's so important that you bring it with you every Sunday and that you take notes in it. Because you got to be able to give a defense of what you believe in. Now, I think everybody here should know what the last R is. There you go. Even my daughter got it. And she didn't even see my notes. Okay. Resurrection. The cross. That's it. It was more than enough. So what does it say about the resurrection? John 11, 25 and 27. Turn over to John 11, 25 through 27. John 11, 25 through 27, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yeah. Who do you say that I am? She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into this world. That's the power of the resurrection. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 14, what does it say about the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 14, it says very simply, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. So when someone comes up, like the imam did to me over in Kandahar, Afghanistan, back in 2006, and said that there really was no Jesus crucified on the cross. And I said, man, you got it all wrong. Because I believe in the resurrection. And that is the means by which I am connected back to God. That is the means by which I know that I have overcome death. Because he gave his life for me. Where is that in what you believe in? Where is your eternal life? It ain't about no 72 virgins. Okay? I want to walk the streets of gold. I want to praise him. I want to be up there and see my mansion. I want to see my mother and father. I want to see all of those saints that have gone before. That's what I want to see. But you've got to be able to articulate that, because if not, someone else will take it away from you. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's why the resurrection is important. It's about your redemption. It's about your reconciliation. It's about your restoration. It's about your resurrection. You know, I think about this picture that I'm about to show you. Flag of Saudi Arabia. Y'all seen this before? The flag of Saudi Arabia. It's a Quranic verse ahead of that. And this is what the Quranic verse says. "There is no deity but God. Muhammad is the messenger of God." This is the Islamic creed called the Shahada. And under that Quranic verse is what they call the sword of Muhammad. Now, my Jesus, he didn't come with a sword that man knows. He came with the sword, this word. This is how our faith goes forward. Not by that sword, but by this sword. You want to talk about why my Jesus is not a precursor to this guy? Because my Jesus is real in my heart. My Jesus didn't need a sword to stab into my heart. And when you think about this gentleman that they call their prophet Muhammad, here's the truth. Muhammad was a violent warlord. And this is because I studied, I've read. Who took a 6-year-old as his wife, Aisha. That was his favorite wife. Consummated with her at 9. He fought in 8 major battles, led 18 raids, and planned 38 military operations in a decade. From basically 622 to 632. See, our Jesus, my Jesus, in 3 years, he healed the sick. He caused the lame to walk. He allowed the blind to see. He went and raised Lazarus from the dead. Muhammad made people dead. But the thing that I understand is this. My Jesus went down into a grave. My Jesus came out of that grave. Okay? The fellow Muhammad died somewhere around 631, 632 AD. He's still there. Okay. I ain't putting my faith in nobody that's still there. Okay. I'm putting my faith in someone that I know if I believe in, he will bring me up out of that grave. Let me close by showing you this one last thing. The Kaaba. You know, if you know that that's every person supposed to make the Hajj, to go to Mecca. This supposedly is the Kaaba. It's one of the most sacred things because they say that Ibrahim, that's who they call Abraham. Ibrahim supposedly built this as the sole place of worship to God. But can't no Christians go to Mecca? Jews can't go to Mecca. If you go, you'd be fined, you'd be deported. Now, anyone can come into this house, right, Pastor Terry? Anyone can come up here and they can pray and they can ask the Lord to come into their heart, right, Pastor? But why is it that you're telling me that this is some holy place that was, you know, made by Abraham, which I ain't seen it in here. But I can't go there. You know, the difference between who we are and what that guy says he believes in. When I was in Afghanistan, there was a young man by the name of Abdul Rahman. He was Afghanistan. He was Afghan. He had left Afghanistan and converted to Christianity. He had joined a Christian relief organization. He came back to Afghanistan to serve his people, to help his people. His family found out that he had converted to Christianity and reported him. He was arrested, and they were going to execute him for apostasy. See, my God ain't executing nobody because they can come to him or they don't come to him. But he still loves you anyway, but he wants you to come to him through those four R's that we just talked about. And I remember us sitting there in Afghanistan saying, what are we doing here when they're about to execute a man because of his Christian faith? Let me tell you something. In this 2024 and going forward, you've got to be ready to stand and give a defense of what you believe in. Because they're out there in the parking lot. They're waiting for you. If you're going to be the church to the unchurched, you got to be the church to also the non-churched. You got to be a church to the anti-church. You got to be a church to everybody out there. And the only way you can go out with the boldness that we saw in that video is if you go out with the boldness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The last verse I want to share with you comes from John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. John 20, 30 through 31. If you have your Bibles, turn over to it and read it, because this is the reason why we're here. And it says very simply, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Not nobody else's name, but in his name. That's what you tell them when they meet you out in the parking lot. And they say that your Jesus ain't Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our King. And he is not the precursor or the prophet for any daggum body else. God bless you all. Thank you.